star, yes, they bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave close, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, brought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. The Master, the Lord, raised to life again. This voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes life with certainty, honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead, love is won, Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead, and we are raised with him, death is dead, love is won, Christ has conquered.
Thank you, Karen. She really didn't have it memorized. She was looking at the screen on the back there. A few weeks ago, I was driving east on Central Avenue, Route 214, heading toward Edgewater to visit Joe Ryder. And as I approached the bridge that crosses the Patuxent River from Prince George's County into Anne Arundel County, I noticed a large object lying on the side of the road. I slowed down to see what it was. And I saw a deer not moving, which I assumed was dead. I didn't think that much about it at first because the deer population around here is so large that it's not unusual to see a deer lying by the side of the road. In fact, since that day, I've seen two more deer in other places. But as I drove further along Central Avenue, I began to think about it. And my mind was kind of wandering. I wondered if there'd been a crash when the vehicle struck the deer. I wondered if the driver had been injured. I wondered about the damage to the car or the truck. I wondered if the driver had filed a claim with the insurance company, if the rates were going to go up because of that. I wondered if somebody had called the county or the city to come remove the carcass of the dead deer from the side of the road. I wondered if a food pantry could use the meat from that deer. And I wondered if maybe the deer had been dead so long that it was no longer edible. It's amazing how the mind will wander as you're driving down Central Avenue. But then I changed the radio station. I started to think about something else. By the time I got to Joe's house, I'd forgotten about the deer altogether. We didn't even talk about it. And looking back, it's kind of sad that a deer was struck on Central Avenue and killed and lying by the side of the road, but I didn't really lose any sleep over it. But if I've been driving along Central Avenue that day and seen a person lying by the side of the road, my reaction would have been quite different. I would have stopped the car. I would have called 911. I would have gone over to see if I could do something to help. I would have been really upset if I'd seen a person lying by the side of the road. When I heard about that little girl, 2-year-old, and her grandmother struck up on 197 north of Route 50 here in Bowie a few weeks ago, I couldn't stop thinking about it. They were crossing the street at a place I know well. It's right across from one of our favorite restaurants. I go that way to go to the Bowie Golf Course. I go to that way to get my hair cut. In fact, Friday I was going up to get my hair cut and I noticed at that very spot there's a makeshift memorial of balloons and stuffed animals and toys that are around the crosswalk pole, with a sign saying it's safe to cross the road. The balloons are deflated now. Stuffed animals are wet. Toys weathered. But we remember what happened. Little girl, 2 years old, Dynasty Hope Mirage, was killed. Her grandmother was seriously injured, hospitalized, non-life-threatening injuries, but still seriously injured. And the whole community gathered around that family to grieve. And we recognize there's great loss there. When a deer dies by the side of the road, we hardly take notice. But when a person dies, it's a whole different thing. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a whole different thing for his family and his friends. Because he died on Friday and the Sabbath was fast approaching, it was necessary for his body to be buried hastily. And so two prominent community leaders, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus and made a hasty burial in a new tomb. But early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and some of the women went to the tomb while it was still dark, intending to complete the burial process and to begin the formal process of mourning. And when they got there, Mary was shocked to see that the stone that had been sealing the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. And she was frankly confused, upset, dismayed. She ran to tell Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, presumably John himself, who wrote this account. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Already grief-stricken, the friends of Jesus were further dismayed that the tomb was empty. So Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves. You see, they didn't quite believe Mary, and they had good reason not to believe her. First of all, she was a woman, and back then the testimony of a woman was considered inferior to that of a man. Secondly, she was a soul witness, and back then you needed at least two or more people to verify that something had really happened. Three, she was from Magdala, that Galilean town of low repute. In fact, the rabbis, after its fall, attributed its fall to the wickedness of the town. And fourth, she was a woman of a rather questionable mental stability. Luke's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene had been cured of evil spirits, that out of her seven demons had come. And anybody with that kind of a mental history is going to have their sanity questioned. So Peter and John took off for the tomb to see for themselves because they really couldn't take Mary at her word. Nobody expected this. Well, John, being the younger of the two, ran faster, got there first, and when he came to the tomb, he bent down and he looked inside. It was like a cave. The entrance was low. He had to bend down to see inside, and he saw those grave clothes, the linen wrappings lying there, but no body. Then Peter arrived, and instead of hesitating, he ran into the tomb, and he also saw the grave clothes lying there, and he saw the cloth that had been used to cover Jesus' face in a place by itself. And the scene did not look to be the work of grave robbers. Grave robbers would have taken that precious linen cloth as well as the body. And things were too orderly. It was almost serene. Then John came inside, and he also saw the linen wrappings, the cloth by itself. And we're told that John believed. Now, did he believe that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead, or did he simply believe that what Mary had said was true, that the tomb was empty? Well, the scripture says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And so my guess is that while they both believed the tomb was empty, they were still trying to figure out what it really meant. And that's why they returned to their homes. Now we, unlike Peter and John and Mary, know what happened. We have the benefit of the Gospels and the benefit of 20 centuries of Christian history. We know why the tomb was empty. We know that it was not the work of grave robbers. It was the work of God who had raised Jesus from the dead. And eventually, Peter and John and Mary would know that too, for Jesus would appear to them face to face, and they would see him as he was in his risen form, and they would recognize him, and they would give glory to God that he was alive. We don't have that benefit. We've never seen the risen Jesus face to face. Even if he did appear, how would we recognize him? We don't know what he looked like. We never knew him in the flesh. What we have is a testimony of these witnesses who encountered the risen Jesus face to face and whose lives were changed, whose mourning was turned into joy. One of the great evidences of the resurrection is what happened to those disciples, those friends and followers of Jesus. They went from being dejected and defeated to being elated and victorious. Their martyred master had become their living Lord. They were convinced beyond any doubt that God had raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus was alive forevermore. And so that meant to them that life is stronger than death. It meant that the power of God is stronger than the power of evil. It meant that the purposes of God cannot be defeated. It meant that God is with us now and forever. It meant that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That's what the resurrection meant to them. But what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us today? The year was 1962. I was 10 years old. You can do the math and figure out how old I am now. I just graduated from fifth grade, just finished fifth grade. And back then, because the schools were not air conditioned in Texas, we got out of school in May because it was just too hot to keep going to school in June. When a boy is 10 years old and has finished the fifth grade, he's eligible to move from the Cub Scouts to the Boy Scouts. And my Cub Scout pack had been invited to go with the Boy Scout troop on a multi-day camping trip to Possum Kingdom Lake, a large lake about 110 miles west of Fort Worth, Texas, where I grew up. We left on a Monday, first Monday in June, June 4th, I believe. And we went to Possum Kingdom Lake. We set up camp, set up our tents, dug pits for the fires. We made the campsite suitable for multi-days of camping. And we were off on a new adventure. Along with our group was a 10-year-old boy, another 10-year-old boy who was a member of our Cub Scout pack by the name of Tommy. And Tommy was different from the rest of the boys because Tommy had epilepsy. In fact, I can remember one day in class, Tommy had an epileptic seizure. He fell out of the desk onto the floor. And the teacher instructed us to move the desk out of the way while he convulsed on the floor. And I can remember watching as the teacher knelt down beside him and tried to hold him as he was shaking and tried to keep him from swallowing his tongue. It was a terrifying event to experience in an elementary school classroom. You know, medications to control epileptic seizures were not as effective back then as they are today. But in spite of his condition, Tommy was still allowed to be a part of the Cub Scouts, and he even went with us on this trip with the Boy Scouts to Possum Kingdom Lake. The second day of our camping trip, all the boys got to go into the lake and go swimming. And I found out later that Tommy was not supposed to go into the water because he could have a seizure, but he went in anyway. Later in the day, as we were just milling around the campsite, some of the counselors started asking if we'd seen Tommy. Nobody'd seen him. It was getting dark, and the counselor gathered the boys around the campfire, and I guess to kind of distract us, we began to sing campfire songs. I remember we sang Waltzing Matilda. I'll never forget that song. And as we were singing around the campfire, off in the distance down by the lake, I saw figures silhouetted in the glow of Coleman lanterns. I didn't know what was going on, but I didn't think it was very good. I found out later that they had pulled Tommy's body from the water and were trying to revive him that night. The next morning, the scoutmaster came around our campsite and came into each tent and told the boys that Tommy had died. The camping trip was over. They called our parents to come and get us. A lot of the boys were crying. It was a very sad day, a day I'll never forget. Now, it was not my first experience with death. My grandfather died when I was 7. But at the age of 10, to have a friend die, a boy the same age as I was, it changed my whole view of life. I guess I kind of grew up a little bit that day, moved from that innocent to childhood into the experience of life in the world. I recognized that we are mortal, finite. One day our lives on this earth will end. And I recognize that life brings some heartache and loss. And I recognize that we have questions in the face of tragedies like that. What then? Well, the resurrection of Jesus is our answer to those questions. The resurrection of Jesus does not eliminate all the tragedies of life. It transforms them. The resurrection of Jesus is our sign that this life on earth is not all there is. It is our sign that even in the face of great loss, God has not given up on us, nor will he leave us or forsake us. It is our sign that life is stronger than death, that love is stronger than hate, that the power of God is greater than the power of all the evil of this world. It is our sign that we are never, never alone. When I heard about that little 2-year-old girl, Destiny, Dynasty, who was killed up on 197, I read in the news reports her complete name, and at first it sounded to me like a cruel joke. Her complete name is Dynasty Hope Mirage. Is hope just a mirage in the face of such unspeakable loss? No, Paul says, neither life nor death nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, we say the tomb is empty. Our hearts are full. The loving arms of God will never let us go. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Our Father, we know that life does bring tragedy and heartache. We know because Jesus died a cruel death on the cross. And those who loved him grieved his loss and mourned his absence, and their hearts were torn. But on the third day, the first day of the week, you raised Jesus from the dead. And by your power, you have raised us up to an everlasting hope when we place our faith in him. We know that life is hard and that loss will come. And yes, that we ourselves will die. But we have an everlasting hope that is not a mirage, a hope that is founded in the resurrection of Jesus. Our martyred master has become our living Lord. And because he lives, we too shall live forever in your love. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we praise you, our Father. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, and it may be that you would want to accept Jesus as your Savior, receive the gift of eternal life, follow him as a believer in baptism. We would welcome that decision. Or maybe you've already committed your life to Christ, but you're not a part of this church in an official way. You don't want to unite with us. We'd invite you to join our church. The invitation has come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, "Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Savior."